Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 1. In our study of Luke, we have come to the place where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her that she is to have a son. It is the Messiah, the Son of God. And when the angel Gabriel tells Mary this, as we saw last week, it was shocking news. Now, the Roman Catholics have made Mary out to be a saint with the idea that the only way the Son of God could ever dwell in the womb of Mary is for her to deserve that honor. That is such poor biblical theology. Mary was a bitter sinner, as we saw last Sunday. Her very name means bitter. She was in need of a Savior, just like us. She was a real, gritty, sinful woman in whom the Son of God inhabited her womb. It's really no different than the King of Kings coming into your life and taking up residence within you. For as the New Testament says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot tell you how many people I come across who say, you know, Pastor, there's no way. There's no way God is interested in me. I can understand Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. I can understand Mary. I can understand the apostles. There's no way he is interested in me. Well, you need to straighten your thinking out. The scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as we saw last Sunday. Jars of clay. Broken, fractured, leaky, ugly jars of clay. That means our bodies. We have this treasure in us so that the excellency of the treasure might be of God and not anything to do with us. Now, when the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she's to bear the Son of God, she says, how can this be? Verse 34. I am a virgin. She has never had sexual relations with a man. By the way, she was young. Most believe she was in her late teens, possibly even as young as 15 or 16, no older than 20 or 21. She was a young girl. Gabriel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, verse 36, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from Mary. Now, the absolute stunning statement in this text is given to us about God by the angel Gabriel when Gabriel says this of our Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. I want you to dwell on that for just a moment. In fact, it's a verse that is worth your memorization. It's worth you knowing who said it, an angel. It's worth you knowing where it was said, Luke chapter 1, to Mary, at the announcement of her son in her womb. without ever having sexual relations with a man. By the way, let me pause right there. And in this modern day of skepticism, where it is said that it is impossible for a virgin to ever bear a son, nothing is impossible with God. If frankly, it makes me laugh when people say, oh, you believe in those fairy tales of the New Testament, how Jesus was born of a virgin, for heaven's sake. What are you, some ignorant hick? No. Nothing is impossible with God. By the way, take it outside of the context of Mary and put yourself as the person with whom a conversation is taking place. Hey, Bill, I heard you had cancer. Yeah, I do. Well, Bill, can you be healed? Well, sure I can. Nothing is impossible with God. Hey, Rhonda, I heard your husband left you. Can your marriage ever be reconciled? Well, of course it can. Nothing is impossible with God. Hey, I hear you're attending Emmanuel. Can revival ever come to Emmanuel? Well, of course it can. Nothing is impossible with God. Hey, listen. Celebrate Recovery's happening on Sunday nights at 6 o'clock at Emmanuel. Would you go with me? Oh, yeah. Yeah, but you know, I struggled all my life with my addiction. Oh, yes, yes. But don't you wish to get free? Yeah, but it can't happen. What are you saying? Nothing is impossible with God. So you get the picture, right? I probably should qualify Gabriel's statement, because the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. So wait a second. How do you reconcile Gabriel saying nothing is impossible for God, but the writer of Hebrews saying it is impossible for God to lie? Well, by the way, there's a lot of other things that it is impossible for God to do. For instance, it's impossible for God to sleep. It's impossible for God to be unjust. It's impossible for God not to be faithful to you. It's impossible for God never to be loving. It is impossible for God to do anything inconsistent with his character. For you see, God can do anything consistent with who he is, but it is impossible for him to do anything inconsistent with who he is. So when we say nothing is impossible with God, what we mean is, if something is consistent with the character of God, nothing is impossible. Is it consistent with the character of God for a marriage to be healed? Of course. Is it consistent with the character of God for you to be free of an addiction? Of course. Is it consistent with the character of God for people to be whole and healthy? Well, of course. Then nothing is impossible. You say, well, you're going to have to help me out on this one, because there's a lot of bad stuff happening to me. All right, let's look at it. Remember, it's the context of the announcement of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. God himself, Emmanuel, who came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, who lived a perfect life, who died a sinful death. He who knew no sin in his life became sin for us, that through his work, you and I might become the righteousness of God, so that every person in this room who is sinful, like Mary, can have residing within them the power and presence of God himself because of the grace of God in sending us himself. That's the context of the statement, nothing is impossible with God. Now let's look at it. Everything in your life is supervised by a God who cannot fail in His good purposes. It's in your notes, but if you don't have notes, by the way, if you're reading from an iPad or from your phone, the notes are in the app. If you're watching live, you may not have notes, but they're available. If you look on the note bar beside where you're watching it when we're live, you can find them there. This is point number one. Everything in your life is supervised by a God who cannot fail in His good purposes. He cannot fail. Now, don't misunderstand. Many of you know that I have read most of what John Piper has written. And I admire John Piper, but I do not agree with everything that John Piper believes. John Piper has said this before, and I'm going to read it. I believe he's wrong. Listen to it. God's sovereignty ordains things to come to pass that from a human standpoint are willed as evil, and from God's standpoint are willed as absolutely good. Now let me show you why I disagree with that statement. There's no way when you are stricken with cancer that God has said to you, to me, to anybody, that cancer I decree as absolutely good. Listen, cancer is not good. When you are beside somebody who's dying, you cannot call the process of death something good. It's ugly, it's evil, it's contrary to God's nature. It is not good. It's an intrusion to life. You cannot call your husband being unfaithful to you with a woman half his age good. It's evil, it's ugly, it's rotten, it stinks, it's sour, it's bad. And God never decrees it as good, ever. In other words, you cannot call that which is evil good, and you cannot call that which is good evil. You can't ever mix those two things up. But here's what you can do. You can believe, Romans 8:28, that God orchestrates all events, even evil things, for ultimate good. He's not the cause of the evil. He did not decree or actively create cancer in your body. Nor does He bring about death. Everywhere Jesus walked, things came to life. Death is an intrusion into the kingdom of Christ. You say, but people die. His people die. Yes, because God orchestrates even evil intrusion in your life for ultimate good. That's what the scripture says. Now, if you've ever been to a concert given by an orchestra, you know that the conductor orchestrates everything for a beautiful symphony. The conductor does not play the minor notes that sound horrible when isolated and alone. But he will use the person playing the minor notes along with the positive notes to orchestrate a symphony of sound that is beautiful. Everything that comes in your life is orchestrated by God for an ultimate, glorious, divine, eternal song of good. And He never fails. He never fails in His good purposes, ever. So, watch this now. Don't let your personal obfuscation negate faith in His powerful orchestration. Now, that's a big word right there. You know what obfuscation means? Means confusion. In fact, years ago when I was a very young preacher, by the way, today, March 2nd, 22 years ago this day, March 2nd, 1992, was my first Sunday as pastor here at Emmanuel. 22 years. And I was young back then, young. Even before then, when I was in Tulsa, and I was even younger, I had a sign that I had made and put over my door every time I walked out to come teach. I looked at this sign. Eschew obfuscation. I know it looks like it's Latin or Greek, but it's actually English. You know what it means? It's a pun. It's a play on words. Avoid confusion. The worst thing a teacher could ever do is come out and teach and confuse people. The truth of the matter is, even the most profound truths can be conveyed in as simple of a manner that a 5-year-old can understand, but it will transform a 55-year-old. Eschew obfuscation. Avoid confusion. Now, don't let your personal confusion of the divine orchestration of your life negate what God is doing. In other words, God did not cause your husband to be unfaithful, but he definitely is orchestrating the music in your life for a powerful song to be played. So don't let your confusion as to how he can orchestrate even evil negate the truth that your good God is on his throne working all things for good. He's not calling the infidelity of your husband good. That's evil. But he's saying he will work ultimate good through it for you. Second thing I would say is don't let your momentary grievous pain void confidence in his monumental good plan. You know, there are times when things happen. And you're with somebody that you love and you know that they know Christ and you know that Jesus resides within them. There are times when things happen, the pain is so intense, the pain is so horrific that for you to say anything would be wrong. Sometimes people just need us there. Don't teach the hurting. Have mercy on the hurting. And when they ask you for the hope that is within you, then you teach. I'll give you an illustration of this. I don't mean in any form or fashion to pick on John Piper, because the truth is he's done a great work around the world from his church, Bethlehem Baptist Church up north, and he's sent a lot of folks to the mission field. He's a wonderful, wonderful man who loves the Lord. But when the tornado hit Moore, Oklahoma, I was down there taking some generators that were purchased by one of our church members, tens of thousands of dollars of generators, and he knew I could get them in to the school where they were digging these kids out. And I took those generators down for the rescue workers to see during the night. And somebody texted me and said, "Did you see Piper's tweet?" And I hadn't. And basically what he was saying to the people in Moore was that tornadoes are the judgment of God upon evil. Now here's the deal. I guarantee you I can show you in the Old Testament all the places where God's covenant people, the nation of Israel, were unfaithful to their covenant with God, and God sent natural disasters and enemy nations basically to teach them a lesson. I can show you multiple places like that. And the truth of the matter is, without even going into an argument as to whether or not we are different people because we're in a new covenant, even if you don't understand that and you believe that God still sends tornadoes to correct evil people, in the middle of digging kids out of a school where the walls have collapsed on top of them, that's not the time to teach them about the sovereignty of God. You show them mercy. You pull them out of their problems. And then when people ask, why are they going through the difficult things that they're going through? You've got good news for them. Very well could be that you've gone through a hard time in order to put you flat on your back to look up to the only one who can really help you. And the good news for you is when you receive Christ into your life and surrender to Him, He becomes your King, the divine conductor of the universe, orchestrates all things in your life for your ultimate good. We see this in Scripture. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, I mean, think about it. The people who should have loved him abandoned him. The people who promised him their fidelity sold him into slavery to Egypt. Oh, my word. And you know the story, how he goes down to Egypt, and through the providence of God, he eventually becomes second in command. Then his brothers come down to Egypt years later after a famine arises in Israel looking for food. And it just so happens that Joseph is in charge of food distribution, but they don't recognize him because if you live in Egypt for any period of time, your skin changes color, you learn a different language, you grow your hair long, you look like an Egyptian. And when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, the Bible says that their knees shook. They almost collapsed under the weight of their fear. This powerful man, their brother, they had sought to kill and then sold into slavery. And Joseph says to them, Now. Get up. Don't worry. I'm not going to do you harm. What you intended for evil, God, by the way, the original word here from Hebrew is the word that the Hebrews use for orchestrate. God meant it for good. You say, how does he do that? How does God orchestrate everything for my ultimate good? How does he do that? Well, nothing's impossible for him, and this is what he says to us. I set the boundaries. I frame evil. That doesn't mean he causes evil. He frames it. He sets the boundaries of it in order to make your ways and your doings good. Or as my grandfather's good friend, A.W. Pink, who frankly got burned out on church because church never taught him these things, and he stayed at home for the last 20 years of his life and worshiped at home. A.W. Pink said this, God either permits, promotes, or prohibits all things. Bingo. If evil comes into your life, he permits it because he has set the boundaries. Doesn't mean that he causes it. If good comes into your life, he's the one who's promoting it. And if evil cannot be orchestrated into good, if what is coming into your life caused and directed by evil people and evil things cannot be orchestrated into ultimate good, then he'll prohibit it. That's it. He knows the end from the beginning. You say, oh, but if I were God, I would never allow this into my life. Yeah, I know. You're not God. You cannot see the ultimate good, can you? Well, then, Pastor, tell me, what is the ultimate good? I can't, because I'm not God either. And by the way, have you ever considered that this is precisely where faith comes into play? The just live by faith. By faith, the just live. You live with faith that the Son of God orchestrates all things for your ultimate good. Nothing is impossible for Him. By the way, expect an internal, mental, and emotional battle with God until you can trust that He really loves you. Every dysfunction in your life, including the desire to control people, the desire to control people's thoughts about you, every dysfunction in this life. I don't care if you're a counselor, if you're a preacher, I don't care who you are. Every dysfunction revolves around an inability to trust God, that He really loves you. And all I can say to you is, if God sent you His Son to die for you at Calvary, How can he who gave you his son withhold from you any good thing? By the way, let me illustrate this. You remember the story of Ruth? You remember how Ruth's husband died? She's a widow. And do you remember how Naomi cared for Ruth, her daughter-in-law, even though Naomi's son had died? She says to Ruth, "Ruth, stay with me. Let's do this together." By the way, it's a great example of when you're going through a dark time in life, what you do is come beside another person. And you've been truly blessed by God's grace if in the darkness of your life you have somebody who stands with you no matter what. Ruth and Naomi move. And you know the story, how they become gleaners. Now, we've got elderly ladies who have Sunday school classes, not here at Emmanuel, but across our convention, who call their class the gleaners, as if it is something to be admired. Let me tell you what being a gleaner meant. You went into wheat fields or barley fields or any other kind of field of grain, and you bent over, picking up the little tidbits that were left after the harvest. It was dirty, grimy, backstabbing work. By the time you were done gleaning, you looked terribly ugly, you were absolutely exhausted, and you had just a little to show for your day-long efforts. When Ruth and Naomi were gleaning, they were poor, insecure, dirty, and helpless. Now, don't you imagine a few times when their face was looking at the dirt in the ground, both Naomi and Ruth probably wanted to curse God. Sure they did. But the Bible says she happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. Do you realize that Ruth would never have become the grandmother of King David unless she had first become a gleaner? This is a good word for those of you who are looking down at the dirt. Good is coming, because God orchestrates everything for your ultimate good. The story of Ruth and Boaz is probably one of the most remarkable stories in the Old Testament, and it just illustrates the truth that the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. The problem is we want what we consider to be impossible to be done now. But you've got to go through a period of gleaning before the good is seen. Excitement for life comes when one understands with God nothing is impossible. When I say excitement, what I mean is a positive outlook. I mean true excitement. No matter what it is that comes your way, no matter what it is that you're fearing about tomorrow, no matter what it is, at your job, in your home, criticism, ridicule, whatever comes your way, you get excited. Because God has stepped to the podium and he's raised his baton and he's orchestrating. If you're in the symphony where minor notes are being played and you're shouting out at the conductor to stop conducting, you just need to step outside of yourself for a moment and view your life the way God views it. For God is the God of the impossible. Let's pray together.